If you'd open your copy of God's Word now to Matthew, this morning we're going to be in chapter 1, you'll find that on page 959 of your pew Bibles, I think. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Let's give attention now to God's very word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Emmanuel. Jesus. As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we come now to the preaching of your word, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear. We've read your word, Lord God. Add your blessing to it. And now, Lord God, as we seek to open your word, help us. We're weak, we're frail. We need the work of the Spirit now. Guide and direct us. Open our hearts. Cut us to the quick. And then, Lord God, comfort us. Comfort us with all the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, the birth of a child represents a new beginning. According to an article in USA Today, published in March of this year, and based upon UN or United Nations data, it's estimated that there will be an average of 368,000 human babies born per day across the world. That amounts to about 134 million new babies born in this year. Now, that's an estimate. But we know that as these births occur, it's the result of a union between one man and one woman. Every single one. And every single one represents a change. Certainly for the child, going from life within the womb to life outside of the womb. But also for the family. A big change. The family to whom a child is born. Whether this is the first or the fifth child, every new birth represents a significant change, new beginning for the entire family. And that's a bit of what we read this morning as we read of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking a step back as we study the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We're taking a little bit of time off of continuing to proceed on in Matthew, because the world, in a sense, is taking some time off, taking time off of work, not going to school, government offices closed, and some may be even considering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ some 2,000 years ago. Now, we don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth, but people are thinking about it. And as the world considers it, we want to come alongside and guide and direct and be those who not only remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are able to speak about it to all those we come in contact with. And so today we consider this supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to see as we go through this passage that the supernatural conception of Jesus ensures that those who believe in him will live eternally. The supernatural conception of Jesus ensures that those who believe in him will live eternally. We'll see that in three points or three questions this morning. First, can you believe it? Secondly, can you understand it? And then finally, can you live without it? Those are the questions that we might want to ask ourselves this morning as we go through this passage. Well, first, can you believe it? Joseph likely could not believe it. What had Mary done? Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. I'm sure we can speculate a little bit and think Joseph was thinking, what has happened? How could this be? They were betrothed. And that means at that point in time that they had this contract. They had a promise. They were going to be married, but this was a very tight relationship that had already happened, even though they had not come together as husband and wife. This was a close agreement, a contract, a promise. How could it be then? He was likely struggling to believe that this pregnancy had occurred, because it meant for Joseph that Mary had been with another man, that she had relations with another man, that they were betrothed, and yet she was not faithful to that contract. They were as good as married. How could Mary do such a thing? Because Joseph knew that this pregnancy required Mary to have sexual relations with a man. This was the only way for this to have happened. At least that's what Joseph knew. That was Joseph's life experience. But then we come to verse 20, and there's that word, but. We know that something's coming, a contrast. That's exactly what we read. Joseph thought he knew the situation. Joseph thought he knew the circumstances. But then he was visited by an angel of the Lord in a dream. The angel of the Lord brings the very word of God. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant, and he thought he knew how. But now in a dream, Joseph was told exactly how. This conception, this pregnancy, was not of a man, but from the Holy Spirit. And did you notice, if we jump down closer to the end of this passage, that Joseph believed? Well, it doesn't say that in the text. But what we do read is when Joseph woke from his sleep, when he woke from hearing this in a dream, this vision that he has, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he takes Mary. He was going to divorce her, but now his direction has been changed 180 degrees, and he takes Mary. And the only supposition that we can come to is now he believes the angel. He believes that this one has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that he would not be sinning by taking Mary to be his wife. And so he knows her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, just as the angel had told him to. Joseph believed this word of God. Question is, can you believe this morning? Human babies require fathers. That's our experience. It happens frequently in the world. 368,000 possibly today. This is our experience. This was Joseph's expectation. Indeed, this is the call of God to our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. God said that to them, not just to Mary. We see that throughout Scripture, as early as Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Genesis 21, Sarah conceived and bore Adam a son. Genesis 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Husbands, wives, mothers, and fathers coming together to conceive children, babies. But in this passage, we have something quite different. The Holy Spirit conceives this child, and the question is, can you believe it? Conception of a child without a human father, a real human nature, a real human baby being conceived without a father, a human father. It's the only recorded instance in the history of redemption, and obviously in the history of mankind, where a child has been conceived without a human father. Can you believe it? Look at the text. In two different verses in this short passage, we are told that it's the Holy Spirit who comes over the Virgin Mary and causes her to become pregnant. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph is told that which is conceived in her, meaning Mary, is from the Holy Spirit. New American Standard uses the word by instead of from. With child by the Holy Spirit. The New King James, of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that causes Mary to conceive this child. That's the idea. We have other passages in the Scripture which parallel this one. In Luke, as he records the angel Gabriel's conversation with Mary, Gabriel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Such that the true Father of this one Jesus is God the Father. We see that in so many places throughout Scripture. Psalm 2. The Lord said to me, you are my son. As Jesus is being baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. As Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, he's told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, using the sheep and the sheepfold as an analogy, he speaks of his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. whoever wrote Hebrews was inspired to write this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Westminster Confession, summing these things up, writes this: "It pleased God in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son." Can you believe it? It's humanly impossible to believe. If our beliefs, our understanding, our knowledge of what is true is based solely upon our observations, our human reason, our fallen logic, our incomplete and corrupt scientific minds, then this is an impossibility. Conception without a human father is just not possible. We've never seen it. It's not our experience. The Socinians, as Bavinck writes, the Socinians were quite candid about this and made their exegesis, their understanding of Scripture, serviceable to this dictate of reason. They allowed reason to trump God's Word. They called the Incarnation a human fantasy and a monstrous dogma, and deemed it easier for a human to become a donkey than for God to become a human. You see, that's what happens when we allow reason, our corrupt reason, to look beyond the Word of God, to be set over the Word of God. We've never seen it, except for one time. You see, all these scripture proofs state that Jesus is the only eternally begotten Son of God. This passage states to us this morning so very clearly, so undeniably: "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, we can never get to the cross if we do not go through the Incarnation. We cannot get to the cross if we don't go through the conception by the Holy Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews gives us this word of God: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow." The question is this morning: has this word of God pierced your heart? But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is critical. It's critical to our faith. It's critical to our knowledge of who Jesus was and is. It's critical to your salvation this morning. That brings us to our second point: can you understand it? This morning, I think we must understand what happened. And we must see a connection between this work, this involvement of the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus Christ, and His role as your Savior. As we think of this work of the Spirit in the person of Jesus, we should first recall that this is not the only passage in which we see the work of the Spirit in the life of Christ. And so this is an appropriate time for us to take a step back and just consider some of the other passages in Scripture which speak of the Spirit's work in the Lord Jesus. You might think of the baptism of Jesus Christ. When He was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. Mark records it this way. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Think of that. For the Spirit to come down, to condescend, the heavens had to be rent or ripped or torn open that the Spirit would descend upon him like a dove. Luke records descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then John records that the Spirit remained on him. Just think of those words for a moment. The heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending, resting on Jesus, remaining on him in bodily form. Not only descending, but remaining, coming to rest upon Jesus. There's a sense here of not a momentary event, not just lighting upon Jesus like a bird, just sitting for a moment and flitting away. No, remaining, resting, seemingly a constant presence of the Spirit, a constant indwelling of the Spirit in Jesus, on Jesus. Consider the work of the Spirit in leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Luke records it this way: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led Jesus in doing the will of his Father. We clearly see it here in the temptation. The Spirit led Jesus to this place where he was tempted. He was brought, in a sense, before the tempter to be tested as Adam was tested. This was the Father's will, that Jesus be tempted and tested to prove his righteousness. Just as Adam was tested to prove whether or not he would follow the will of God, now Jesus was being tested and tempted to see if he would serve his Father with his whole heart. And the Spirit not only led Jesus to this work, Luke notes that Jesus was full of the Spirit. Luke picks up the idea that the Spirit not only led Jesus, but filled him such that he was able to thwart or rebuff the temptations of Satan. The Spirit was leading Jesus in it. Consider the power of the Spirit. Isn't that what we read in Scripture? Luke records, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's what Luke records in the book of Acts. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by him by the devil, for God was with him. This was the one who conceived Jesus. The Spirit who came upon Mary. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. Do you see? The child Jesus was not called holy because he was united with the second person of the Trinity. He was called holy because the power of the Most High overshadowed through the Spirit. It was the Spirit's work. Calvin writes this: for the angel shows that Christ must not be born by ordinary generation, that he may be holy. This passage not only expresses a unity of person in Christ, but at the same time points out that in clothing himself with human flesh, Christ is the Son of God. So why then is this conception by the Holy Spirit significant? How do these other passages concerning the work of the Spirit help us in the life of Christ to help us understand this conception? How do we understand the significance of this event? There's a mystery here. We can't understand it completely. Calvin points that out. We have a hard time understanding ordinary conception. But here, how much more do we not understand the conception of this one called Jesus by the Holy Spirit? But this much we should understand. That our first father sinned, our first father fell from grace. As he took the forbidden fruit, as he broke the covenant with God, as our covenant head, our representative in the garden, sinned, we sinned with him. We fell with him. In other words, the sin and the guilt of Adam's sin, it enters into the world through this one man, Adam, him being our first father, and that by and through him, we have sinned. And the guilt, Adam's guilt, weighs upon each one of us. So much so that we are subject to the same punishment that Adam was subject to. And we see that truth in Romans. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, Paul is speaking about Adam's trespass, and Adam is speaking about all of us in this room this morning. Adam's trespass led to condemnation for all of us. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We must understand that this morning. That's critical. We must understand that we are in the line of Adam in order to understand this conception by the Holy Spirit, in order to understand its significance. Everyone who's descended from Adam, that includes all of us, everyone in the line of Adam has inherited his sin, his first sin, and his guilt, his corruption. Our sin natures come from Adam. That includes everyone this morning. It's inescapable. And this is that truth that must be grasped if we are to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in conceiving Jesus, because the Holy Spirit broke that chain. You see, there's this one break in the chain, the link back to Adam. And it's set forth here in this passage. Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that as we have inherited our guilt, our sin natures from Adam, that as Adam was not Jesus' first father, that as Adam, that as Jesus did not descend from Adam, and that's exactly what Matthew is writing this morning, that Jesus did not inherit Adam's guilt. Jesus did not inherit Adam's sin nature. In positive words, Jesus, because of his conception by the Holy Spirit, was pure and innocent on the day of his birth. No corruption in his heart. No guilt bearing down upon him, no inclination to sin. The Holy Spirit, because of his unique and supernatural conception of Jesus, broke this chain of sin. The connection to Adam was broken because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And while we cannot understand this mystery of this conception by the Holy Spirit, we can understand this break in Adam's chain. We can understand this supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit means that Jesus was born pure and undefiled and perfectly righteous and holy. And that's enough for our limited understanding. But it is critical that we understand that this morning. Brothers and sisters, you should be asking yourselves now, what brings me into this line with Jesus? How can I be a part of this one who's broken the chain of corrupt hearts? How can I join with Jesus in being pure and undefiled? Because you cannot be conceived in the same way. You were not conceived in the same way. So you must be in Jesus. So that brings us to our third point. can you live without it? Meaning live without the supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. And that brings us back to making a connection. We skipped over one significant portion of this passage, and you'll find that in verse 21. As the angel speaking to Joseph, the angel says, "She," meaning Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus now has this connection, this nexus to salvation. These words of the angel, the words of God given to Joseph. So we should be asking ourselves, what is this connection? What is this connection between this conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, overshadowing Mary, and Jesus being the one who will save his people from their sins? This passage is much about the conception of the Holy Spirit. So how are they connected? How are these two things connected? Well, first, we must realize and also confess that Jesus had a real human nature. This conception by the Holy Spirit does not negate the human nature of Jesus. Brockle writes this: "He did not bring his human nature with him from heaven." He's speaking of the second person of the Trinity. "It was not created out of nothing, nor from some matter, as some Anabaptists insist. He is a man out of man in order that he would have the identical, not merely similar, nature." You need to have Jesus to have a real human nature. Some might think that because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was and is less than human. But Scripture tells us that Jesus' human nature was fully human except for sin. If Jesus would die in your place, he must be fully human. He must have been subject to temptation. He must have been possible for Jesus to have sinned. Otherwise, he would not be able to die in your place. For his death would not be the death of a real human being. So what do we see in Scripture? John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Romans chapter 8, "Our God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." Or Hebrews, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." And so we see that Jesus could truly be tempted. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You cannot live before God if you are constantly, continually, without exception, falling into sin as a result of temptation. But in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ's knowledge, because of his experience, because of his sympathy, you can live. You can resist Satan's temptations. But you cannot live without Christ. Even as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was fully and truly human. And if he is to die for you, to suffer your punishment, he must be like you. And he must be unlike you. You see, similarly, you cannot live without Jesus being sinless. You can't live without Jesus being fully human, but you can also not live without him being sinless or perfectly righteous. So as we consider that conception of the Holy Spirit And Jesus being Savior, we must continue to think about his perfection, free from all sin. Yes, we saw it as his conception. But what about the rest of his life? How was it that Jesus remained sinless even as he suffered the temptations of Satan? Some might think that's a result of the dual nature in one person. Some might think that Jesus was able to be sinless or to resist the temptations of the devil because in one person he also had a divine nature. But that seems to be a mistake because there's no composition between the two. There's no confusion between the two. There's no mixture of these two natures. One fully divine, the other fully human. The two natures never mix. And we know that God himself can't be tempted. So there's a sense in which we should be thinking about the human nature of Jesus as kind of being on its own, so to speak, when it comes to temptation and sin. And when I say on his own, Jesus was not being sustained in his sinlessness by his divine nature. That's the point I'm trying to make. In other words, his divine nature was not keeping or preventing his human nature from sinning. If that were the case, then Jesus wasn't sinless in his human nature. But he was. And so the question is, how did he do it? And the answer is, by and through this conception by the Holy Spirit and this continued connection between Jesus and the Spirit throughout his life. The Spirit of truth descending upon Jesus like a dove, visibly proclaiming the truth to Jesus Christ, resting, remaining upon him in abundance. Others were filled, yes, but Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, Psalm 45. Or John records, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. God was with him. That's what Peter records. She will bear a son. He will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here's the question then. Can you live without the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit? Can you live without Jesus being sinless? Calvin writes, the Spirit of God kept him pure from the very commencement. Having been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and not inheriting the sin or the guilt of Adam? Can you live without it? The answer is absolutely not. And can you live without the ever-present, overflowing filling of the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, leading him in his sinlessness, leading him to love and follow the will of his Father? And the answer is absolutely not. You need this supernatural conception to live. And this should be of much encouragement to each of you who are following the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. This necessary conception by the Holy Spirit did really happen. So you can rest assured this morning that Jesus was sinless at birth and that by the powerful work of the Spirit, he remained sinless throughout his earthly life and temptations by his enemy, Satan. But secondly, that this Jesus was truly human, and that by the power of the Spirit, he did resist and thwart Satan. And you, this morning, if you've come to believe upon Jesus Christ to your salvation, you are indwelt by the very same Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Brothers and sisters, you are not conceived by the Holy Spirit. But if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit who led Jesus through all of his earthly sojournings, who was able to go to the cross unstained by sin. It's this Spirit who indwells you. Yes, the supernatural conception of Jesus ensures that those who believe in him will live eternally. 368,000 babies today. I don't know. But for each family to whom a birth is given, a big change. And in this single birth, this conception of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, a supernatural change has occurred in the history of redemption, such that the hearts of the people of God could receive those supernatural births by and through the work of the Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you for bringing us to this passage today, bringing us to a passage which human reason cannot unfold or understand. But by and through the work of the Spirit, Lord God, we can. We can grasp the truth that we need this supernatural conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in order to live. Father, help us to be those who tell others. Help us to be those who tell others of what's happened to us because of this supernatural conception, because of this Jesus, the sinless one. Father, who shed his blood for us, his pure blood, his sacrificial blood. Oh, Father, help us to proclaim this from the rooftops. Thank you, Father, for giving us this one, for raising up Jesus, for exalting him, for filling him with your Spirit. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.